here. And let's pray. Lord, I ask that you be with us tonight. I ask that you give us insights into our own lives. When it comes to the purpose of our own worship, personal worship, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 6 tonight. I'm going to read it here in a minute. But I wanted to tell you, one of the things that I have figured out about using Scripture, when I became a Christian, I read the New Testament stuff and everything, and they kept mentioning people, and I said, Paul does in his writings and everything. But then I went back and I started looking at these Old Testament stories. One of the things that I figured out, there are a lot of physical pictures in the Old Testament. They are physical pictures of spiritual realities. And so when you read the stories, you have the physical example taking place in front of you, but as you read it, there are spiritual realities that go with it. And this tonight's one of those places too, as we look at David when he was working on a center for worship for the people. Another thing I always do, you should always look at the people as the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, could be like you as an individual, because sometimes that's what you're looking at in terms of the spiritual reality is what it takes place in terms of you. So anyway, I'm going to start with chapter 6. I'm going to read the whole thing through for anybody that listens on this on CD so that at least they know what we're doing here, and then we're going to look at what we can see in this particular chapter. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal-e-Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits in thrones on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio... That's not Ohio, that's Ahio. The sons of Abinadab were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel were making merry before the Lord with all of their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. They were having a big worship time at that point. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there because he put forth his hand to the Ark. And he died there because of the Ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken forth upon Uzzah, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the Ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Obed-Edom. Sounds like pig Latin. The Gittite. He's from the land of Git. Get out of here. I don't know, sorry. And the Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. Now I'm going to stop there. We'll pick up there in a bit. As I said, sometimes you can think of this as a collective picture of an individual or a household. But David is now the king. He has decided to have Jerusalem as the capital of the country. He's the new king. Saul is gone. Saul committed suicide, basically. He was a mediocre king, and so David has taken over. The place of worship for the Hebrew people was the tabernacle. And when they were in their wilderness experience for 40 years, the Ark of the Covenant was in the middle of them in the tabernacle. And when they were traveling, three of the tribes were to the north, three to the south, three to the east, and three to the west. And the tabernacle was right in the center of the people, which was a picture of how the worship of God should be. It should be in the center of who we are. It ought to be right on the mantle in terms of who you are as a church. But what had happened was, after they went through that time and Joshua moved them into the promised land, they went through the time of the judges, and then Saul became king. What happened was that the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant got moved around a lot. It was here, then it was there, and it drifted around. And instead of being like God was in the wilderness, where he was in the center of the people, it was scattered now. And there's a picture there of how we can be, or how they were too. Their worship was scattered. They had no central place of worship. And this is what David is about to do. He wants to bring them to where there's a centered place in terms of worship. And people today are like this. I run into people all the time, and it's like they're scattered in terms of how they understand the focus of their own worship and the presence of God in their life. It's just from here to there or whatever and everything. And it just kind of moves around in terms of people. And I really think that we live in times that are very similar to the times when David was getting ready to do this. People are like that. We're scattered. I run into it all the time. We're unfocused in terms of how we live our lives with God at the center. In fact, I noticed this in churches, too, that churches can be like this, very scattered, unfocused in terms of who they are in God's sight and the purpose and the presence of God in terms of worship. And so what David is doing here, if he was the head of a household or something, he is bringing the presence of God and centering it. That's what he's trying to do when he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant. And one of the things that I have always wanted to make sure that we do as a church is that we keep our focus right. You put God in the center of who we are as a people. And all the things that we do around the edges kind of come out from the center. If your center's not right, you'll be end up unfocused or scattered in terms of that. This is true of churches. This is true of families. This is true of individuals. Well, anyway, in this particular picture, David has decided, now that he is king, that he wants to make the presence of God centered. And he's going to center it in Jerusalem, and that's what he's doing here. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, how many of you have seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? If you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know what the Ark of the Covenant looks like in terms of that. And these guys carry these things on a pole. So, but it's very important. The Ark of the Covenant and how they built that and the whole tabernacle in terms of worship. If you read about it in Exodus, it's very specific the way God says this is the way it's going to be in terms of the center of worship. And one of the things has to do with the box that they use. The Ark of the Covenant is just a piece of religious furniture. That's what it really would be. Kind of like a communion table. Except that the Ark of the Covenant was specific. Now, I don't have everybody know what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Ten Commandments was one thing. What else? Yeah, a piece of manna or some of the manna was in there. What's the third thing? Aaron's rod. Now, the reason physical pictures of spiritual truth. Okay? Physical pictures of spiritual truth. When you look at that, the manna represents the grace of God, because the manna was given to them, and it was like the grace of God that was being given to them. It was the bread that came down from heaven, and that was grace. All they had to do was go out and pick it up. It was grace. That what goes in the box. The Ten Commandments goes in the box, and that represents the revelation of God, the truth. So you have grace, manna, you have truth in the Ten Commandments. That's the order of things, by the way. And then you have the almond rod. How that happened was Aaron and all the other 12 tribes of Israel got together and said, who's going to be in charge here? Who's got the authority? And they put all these almond rods together, and Aaron's is the one that sprouted. In other words, Aaron is the one that produced life. That's the rod of authority that was given to Aaron. So what you have is, you have grace, you have truth, and you have glory in the Ark of the Covenant. You know, in the New Testament, in John, it talks about, and Jesus was full of grace and truth, and we beheld his glory. Those three things. Grace is the manna, truth is the revelation of the Ten Commandments, and the glory of God has to do with the authority to be in charge of things. Now, when I talk about authority here, some of you probably remember this. What are the three things that have to do with real authority as opposed to positional authority? Anyone? Anyone? Revelation. A person who has true authority has revelation. They know things. Second thing is they have what? They're a servant. I'm glad I got somebody that actually remembers this stuff. It's servanthood. That means they serve the people. And there's a third thing. Fruit. What? Fruit. Fruit. Life. Those three things. Revelation, servanthood, and new life or fruit. That's what real authority is. Now, positional authority would be like me coming in here 18 years ago or whatever as a positional authority as pastor of the church. But unless I exhibit true authority over a period of time, all it is positional authority. It doesn't produce any life. I've talked about this before. You know, I see this a lot in sports or in businesses where somebody comes in and what that person brings is revelation, and he's a servant of the people who are under him, and he wins. He produces life. That's true authority. But anyway, what he got in the Ark of the Covenant is all these things. And God's glory would rest upon the Ark of the Covenant. Now, when David took over here as king, one of the things that was going on, there was no place of worship in the country. Their walk with God, you might say, as a people, was mediocre at best. And he comes in as king and he says, their faith of the people is unfocused. Now, he's a man after God's own heart. And the key to that is loyalty. And we could call it faithfulness if we want to. But he's loyal to the people. He was loyal to Saul. He's loyal to God. And he comes in and he says, we have a problem as a people. We are unfocused and scattered in terms of our faith. So David says, we need to get the furniture in the right place. We need to get the Ark of the Covenant. And we need to find it and set it up. So let me read for you verses 1 to 5 again. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal El Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. A cherub is one angel. Cherubim is the plural of cherub. Cherubim. And they carried the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab. And Abinadab was one of the Levites related to Eli earlier, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were making merry before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. Basically what they were doing is, he says, we need to refocus us as a nation, and we're going to rejoice, we're going to celebrate in this, we're going to bring the focus of God back into the people. It's kind of like a homecoming. And so David is leading them in worship, you might say. He has a song in his heart, and he's obedient to doing what God wants him to do. And they're bringing this ark, the Ark of the Covenant, which, if you've seen Raiders, you know what it looks like. And those three things that are in there are authority, well, glory, truth, and grace. Authority has to do with the following God's way. The tablets have to do with the truth, and the manna has to do with life, okay? So what you have is, you have all this stuff going on. Spiritual authority, by the way, true authority in businesses, or as opposed to positional authority. If you were to look at sports, I've always thought that Phil Jackson, who was the coach for the Chicago Bulls, was really good. But you know, wherever he goes, he's a winner. Have you ever noticed that about him? He is a man who has been given positional authority as coach, but then he exercises what I call real authority, because he knows the game. You know, he knows the game of basketball. But there are a lot of coaches who know the game of basketball, you know, how it works and how that kind of stuff. But he was also a servant of his players. That's one of the things that he knew how to, he had revelation in this too. He knew how to handle those prima donnas. He did. And he knew how to get them to work together and to play right. And so he had that kind of revelation as well, but he was their servant. They liked him. They knew that that coach was for them. And so he exercised revelation. He exercised servanthood. And what did he do? He won. And that's producing something. Now, not all coaches can produce something. Let's go to football for a minute. I don't know what you think of Bill Belichick, who is the Patriots coach, but I can tell you one thing. He is a man with true authority when it comes to coaching in the NFL. He's got revelation. He knows how to play the game, and he somehow gets those players to work together better than other teams, and I've seen him doing it and everything. So he's got the revelation. So he must also be their servant, because they like to play for him. He's not real friendly to the press or anything, but they must like to play for him. And what does he do? He wins. He wins, period. Now, we can compare that with the Bears. We haven't had a winning coach. Well, Lovey did win. But I think it's all in the management, too. But there's no winning. All coaches probably have revelation. All coaches may know how to do that kind of stuff, but not all coaches win. And that's what I've noticed, is that true authority brings new life to things. Now, if you look at businesses, there are businesses like that. I remember about 30 years ago when Lee Iacocca took over for Chrysler. Chrysler was going down the tubes. I don't know if you guys remember that. Some of you do. But they were going down too, and Lee Cook came in there and reestablished that whole auto company and made them flourish till he left, and then it started sinking again. But he obviously knew what he was doing. He obviously was able to get his company working because he was serving his company and he was serving that in terms of getting the things going, and he won with a dying company. You know, there's other things that you can look at other businesses like that in terms of things as well. Now, that's what's going on here is that I know is that David is bringing to it, the people of Israel, focus in worship. He's a winner. The people like him because he's their servant, but he knows things too. But he doesn't know all the things that have to do with God, but he knows enough. He's a man after God's own heart. So what he brings to the play here is all this stuff. Now, David is bringing these symbol back to Jerusalem is what the Ark of the Covenant is. It's a piece of furniture with stuff in it, but it's an external symbol. It is a picture of what we need to do as people as well. And one of the things that how God works, he works on the outside first of us, and then he moves it to the inside. When the people of Israel were in the wilderness, God says, you're going to do this, this, and this. You're going to have, I'm going to tell you when to worship. He says, you're going to do it on the first of the day, first of the week, or whatever, and he's going to do it this way, this way, and this way. You're going to do it in terms of how you do it. In terms of the manna that God is going to provide you, your bread for the day, and that's where we go out and make our bread, don't we? Day in and day out. He says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go out every day except one, and you're going to go pick it up, and you're going to bring it in so you have bread for the journey. And he says, you're going to follow me. And he got that pillar of cloud out there. That's the revelation of God light. He said, now you're going to follow that. And so I'm going to teach you how to live life on the outside. And so they do this stuff over and over and over and over and over again. Well, one of the things I know is that God teaches us the same way that he teaches the people of Israel. He works on our outside first. He says, here's what you need to do. You need to be in some kind of study of my word. You need to do it on a regular basis. You need to come together as a people and worship me together so that your focus is right, so you get your focus right. And see, this is what David is bringing things to. He's tying things together here in terms of their worship. He says, you people need to understand this is what you need to do. You also need to follow the revelation that's up in front of you all the time that God gives you. Outside model. He gives us an outside. He says you do it every day. I know this, that in our job places, in sports, a lot of practice is needed. You know, you go to a football game, they've been practicing all week long for the real game. One of the things that God does is he says, you need to practice this stuff because it keeps you focused towards me. And then he says, here's what I'm going to do for you. Jeremiah chapter 31, if I can find it. This is one of these prophetic scriptures that we use a lot. In terms of what God did with his people. This chapter 31, verse 31 of Jeremiah says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each man teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. Now, if you look at that scripture right there, this is how God teaches us. He says, the days are coming when I'm no longer going to have to do it on the outside of you and make you do these things so that you're going to get it from the head into the heart, and you're going to figure out how to do this stuff. Now, he says this. He says, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand. Think of a 2 or 3 year old taking them by the hand. Come on now, let's go. In reality, that's what God does with us on a regular basis, because we don't know what to do because we haven't moved any of this stuff from the head to the heart. You know why you go to worship? Do you know why you worship? You give glory to God, and you also focus your life towards the relationship with God. It's not because the church just holds church on Sunday and you ought to be there. I am not going to call you up and say, you need to be in church. Although some of us haven't moved from the head to the heart with that part of us yet. The reason you go to church and you have to get that into your heart is I need to keep my focus right in terms of my life. The reason that you open the Bible and you work it a little bit is kind of like eating. You know, you have to chew on it a little bit, kind of get it, work it into you so that you can use it on a day-to-day basis in terms of how you live your life. But you got to move that from the head to the heart. Some people say, well, I'm supposed to study. I'm supposed to study, and that's all they know. But they don't know why they're supposed to study. The reason is, so it's practice for your daily life. That's why you do these things. Well, God says in Jeremiah, he says, I'm going to move this stuff from your head to your heart, so you start doing it from the outside, and you move it on the inside. I told this story before, but parents, this is what we do as parents, isn't it? We teach our kids. If you're not teaching your kids, you're going to have weeds. If we're supposed to teach our kids how to live this life, how to treat your neighbor, how to be God's man or God's woman in this world. How do we do that? What do we have to do? We don't have to teach them to be bad, do we? Anybody here have to teach your kid how to be bad? No. You got to teach them how to be good. And God does that with us as well. And he has to move it from here down to here. I told this story about my daughter, Jessica. We never put up the trinkets. When we had kids, we said, you know, some parents will put everything up high. And if we didn't do that, I tell you what, they come up and they start messing with something on one of the tables. I just flick their fingers and say, no. And they'll quit doing it after a while. But I was standing there one time, and Jessica, she was about 3 or 4, and she's standing by a table as there's something on that table like that. And she didn't know I was in the room or anything. She's just going, no, no. And what she had, well, it was funny. But what she has done is she had moved it from, I'm not supposed to touch this thing, to, I am not going to touch this thing because I know I'm not supposed to. And she'd moved it from the head to the heart. And really, in reality, that's where God deals with us as well. And what's going on in a lot of these stories is God is teaching us the head stuff so that we can move it into our hearts. As Jeremiah says, he says, I'm not going to have to teach them this stuff every day for the rest of their lives. They're going to learn it, and then they're going to do it. because they know it in their heart. And that's what parents are supposed to do. You have to move it from their head to their heart. You have to move it from outside discipline to self-discipline. You know, and what's going on, at least in this scripture, is David is bringing stuff back that these people have forgotten in terms of their lives. And I tell you the truth, David doesn't know everything either, but he at least understands that he is supposed to bring stuff back, and one of those things is the focus of the people is in worship. And so they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to there. Now, from each generation is different, you know that. And by the way, each generation rediscovers things. And one of my jobs is to help people who are fairly new in the Christian faith and is to help them learn it or rediscover it in terms of their life. Now, David knows, he's got the scriptures, but I got a feeling he's not a big scholar of it. What do you think? He's not one of the Levites or anything. In Exodus chapter 25, if you go and read that, you have a description of everything that's supposed to go with the Ark of the Covenant and everything like that. In Numbers chapters 3, 4, and 7 is how do you handle the Ark of the Covenant? Because you can't just handle it like a piece of furniture, like a chair or something, or a table. You have to do it. Now, we know this. God wrote it down, so it must be important to him. Or maybe you don't think that. Maybe David didn't think that as well. Or how you're supposed to handle the Ark of the Covenant, how are you supposed to handle the important things in terms of that, how to transport it. It's all in there in the Bible, but I don't think David had read it. And what David does, he says, hey, we're going to get the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to bring it on back here. And they carry the Ark of God upon a new cart. He went out there and he got a new cart. And suddenly in verses 6 and 7, here's what happens. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there because he put forth his hand to the ark, and he died there beside the ark of God. Now, one of the things that the Raiders of the Lost Ark at least gave us is that a healthy respect for the Ark of the Covenant. You know, you don't want to be opening that piece of religious furniture without a little bit of with gloves and a suit on or something. Because you just don't want to do that stuff. And we got that kind of impression. Thank you, Steven Spielberg, for giving us the truth about the Ark of the Covenant. Well, David's a pragmatist. He's just a decision maker. He's the king. He says, we're going to go get a new cart. We're going to put it on a new cart. So they do that. Suddenly, there is the oxen stumble a little, and this guy puts his hands on it, and boom, he's dead. As I said, in Exodus 25 and in Numbers chapter 3, 4, and 7, there's some things that are said about the Ark of the Covenant that people need to understand about this. And God didn't write it down because he thought it was unimportant, even how to transport it. Little things make a difference to God. You need to hear me. Little things make a difference. A little thing killed Uzzah. Now, what is David's reaction to that is that, and David was angry because the Lord had broken forth upon Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David, the first thing that happens is he gets mad. Now, David is a man after God's own heart. We know that. We kind of went over that big picture last week. He really is. He's not sinless. He's not perfect. And to tell you the truth, I don't think he's read the book either. He didn't read the directions. And he gets mad right there. He said, "What is?" And this I know is true. There's a proverb, and I didn't bother to look it up. But this is one of those things about the Bible. It says, if you know it's there, you know it's there. A wise person, if you correct a wise person, they'll get mad. But then they'll step back from it, and they'll consider it. And they will settle down on that. And a fool will just get mad. But basically, there's something happened here, and it may David angry at first, and he says, whoa, and he backs up from that anger, and he says, okay, there's something wrong here, and I'm the one who is responsible for getting this guy killed, and he begins to come to terms with that. He basically owns up to it. As I said, there's a proverb that says, a wise person, if you correct a wise person, they'll get mad just like anybody else, but then they'll reconsider that and say, well, maybe I ought to rethink this. Maybe that guy's telling me this is right about these things, and they'll rethink things to a certain extent. In verse 9, it says, and David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? And basically, after he gets angry, he backs up from that and says, maybe I'm the problem here. And he begins to say, suffer from fear. Basically, what David hasn't done is he hasn't done his homework. Nobody reads the rules. Nobody reads the directions. Folks, I'm here to tell you, this book here is the directions. But nobody reads the directions. And David had not read the directions when it comes to how to handle the Ark of the Covenant. If God writes it down, it must be important. Therefore, read the directions. I run into people all the time, and something happens to them, and I say, did you read the directions? No, they haven't read the directions. You know, David's in a hurry. We need to get the Ark of the Covenant from wherever it was. We need to get it down to Jerusalem because we need to get worship back into the people. And so he just does that, and he doesn't read the book. And because of that, a man gets killed. Because he's in a hurry to do something, and he didn't pay any attention to the directions that go with that. In Proverbs, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And there's another proverb that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge and wisdom are not the same thing, but they're fear, a healthy respect for this God who created the universe and created us. It is smart to pay attention to that because, well, you know, he wrote it down and he said, do it my way. He said, do it my way and you will receive blessing because of that. If you do it your way, it will end up being miserable. It's that simple. It's in Deuteronomy. And it's a healthy respect for who you're dealing with. Now, one of the things that David is experiencing here is what I call lost revelation. Because I know this, that in churches and Christians, and in our thing, we lose the revelation that goes with things. And each generation comes along, and unless they're wise enough to say, maybe we ought to read the directions, they don't have the directions. and they don't bother to read the directions. So each generation comes along. Somebody has to give them the revelation that goes with this stuff. And either that or they'll discover the hard way about things. Each generation needs to rediscover revelation. And in this particular case, this is a physical picture of a spiritual truth. God says there are certain ways of doing things. You need to pay attention to them and take it to heart. You do it my way and there's blessing. If you do it your own way, well, you can end up in misery. Uzzah is taken because they didn't take God seriously. That's why he died. What's wrong here? Well, for one thing, he's not a Levite. That's one of the things. Now, God would not have created the Levite as a tribe in terms of taking care of business if it didn't matter. And one of the things about this is God says, listen, these are the directions. You need to pay attention. You know, one of the problems with the Christian church today is that ordination no longer seems to be very important. You know what ordination is? When you can go online and get yourself ordained for $25, and then you can go out and do funerals and marriages and all that stuff, ordination has lost its importance. What happened with us is that when the Protestants, those are the protesters, by the way, when we broke off from the Roman Catholic Church, this is Martin Luther, John Calvin, and Zwingli. You probably haven't heard of him too much, but he's where the Baptists come from. And then John Knox over in Scotland, and golf's not the only thing that comes out of Scotland. Presbyterians came out of Scotland. What happens when the Protestants came out of that, there was a diminishing in terms of the importance of ordination. And as we have gotten farther and farther away from the original Roman Catholic understanding of ordinations, we have diminished the importance of ordination. It is a mistake. You should read the directions. God cares about things. He says only Levites are going to be messing with the Ark of the Covenant. And God believes in little things. If he didn't care, he wouldn't have said it. And one of the things that has happened in the modern church is that ordination has lost a lot of its establishment. You know, it used to be that ordination was one of those things that allowed you were supposed to be the priest. And the priest was connected to both worlds in his own way. In the Roman Catholic Church, the priest or the nuns, but the priests were married to God. That's why they were celibate. And that's why that happened. But you notice that everything's beginning to diminish in terms of importance. So now we have all these, what I call them is jackleg preachers. They're self-proclaimed preachers. Everything's fuzzy. And, you know, when somebody stands up and they do that, and I said, okay, who made you that way? How come you're a prophet or a bishop? I'm asking some questions but that has been lost. And so you have all these things that happen now, and my question is, everything's fuzzy. Does anybody know what anybody is anymore? You know? And so I just know that. Now, I realize that churches have different ways of ordaining and things, but you know what? Self-proclamation without testing, it doesn't talk to me too much. I says, I'll follow you around for a week, see what you really think. Anyway, one of the things that's going on here is, David, you got the wrong people touching this thing, because this is for the holy people who have been designated by God to be doing this kind of stuff. And there's another place in the Bible where it does this same kind of thing, where somebody's messing with strange fire and it burns them pretty good because they're not supposed to be messing with it. Okay, verses 10 and 11. So David gets afraid here. He says, let's just leave the thing here. I'm not messing with it anymore because I don't want anybody else getting blown up. And I just think maybe I'm not supposed to be messing with it because, hey, I'm not qualified. Verses 10 and 11. So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, whoever that guy is, and the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom on all his household. Now, so David parks the Ark of the Covenant at some guy's house and says, hey, you keep it in your garage because I don't want to mess with it anymore. And so this guy does it, and he says, well, you're the king. I guess what the king says is law, so it's good to be king. And he says, so he parks it there, and things start happening to Obed. And all his chickens are laying more eggs, and all his animals are starting to have more babies. The sheep have got really good wool, and all kinds of stuff are going on around him. And he's got this thing sitting in his garage for 3 months. It's good to have the Lord around. Just don't touch it. It's nice to have the furniture in the garage. So anyway, David parks it there. And he didn't read the directions, okay? And that's a real problem here. Verse 12 and 13. And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went, and he said, I'm going to go get this thing. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the God had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David danced before, I'll stop there. What he was doing then, okay, we got to do it right this time. We're not going to make any mistakes here. We're going to do it right because I don't want anything else getting a lightning bolt from heaven. Turn over to 2 Chronicles, because this is where you have to kind of take a look at things. Chapter 15, verses 11 and 12. And this is another instance. Verses 11, they sacrificed to the Lord on that day from the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul, and that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God. Wait a minute, this may not be the right one. Am I in the right book? No, I'm in the wrong book. That doesn't sound right anyway. At least I know when it doesn't sound right. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 11 and 12. Then David summoned the priests of Zadok and Abiathar and the Levites, Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, and said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites, sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. In other words, this is a different view of the same story going on here. But what happens is that David goes out and says, okay, we got to figure out what to do here. So he gets his counselors together and he says, hey, there's some specific things that we need to do. And so he goes up and he goes and gets the Levites and says, you guys are going to handle this religious furniture. Because it has to be done a certain way by certain people. Basically, David does his homework. Okay? Verse 13 here in 1 Chronicles 15. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God brought forth upon us, because we did not care for it in the way that is ordained. In other words, you get burned when you don't read the directions. And so he says, we didn't do it right. This is the rediscovery of Revelation, you might say. We didn't do it right, so we have to do this stuff. And we have to do it right. So we have to get those who are priests of the people to move this piece of equipment. And there has to be a certain thing that we do as we move it. Now, once again, it's a physical picture, but the spiritual reality is that a lot of times we do the same kind of things. We don't know the directions in terms of how to live our lives or how to do certain things in our lives, and we will run in and get doing it because we are our king. We are the king of our own kingdoms, aren't we? We are the star of our movie. And we will rush in and do things without asking for the right kind of counsel or getting the right kinds of direction. And it's not a wise thing to do. What's the big deal here? What's the real message in this stuff for us? Well, it's the details that drive us. In your life and in my life, I know this truth. It's all the details of our lives that drive us. Whether we're talking about, you know, navigating our jobs or navigating our families or our marriages or our relationships with other people, or how do we treat other people, or how do we do things, or this and that way. It's the details that drive us in life. And the devil is in the details. Always the devil is in the details. And nobody wants to read the directions. If you don't read the directions, things can happen. And that's exactly what this story shows us. We got a king, just like you and I are kings of our own kingdoms. And he says, well, we need to refocus on worship, so let's go get this piece of furniture and bring it back to Jerusalem. And so they do that, except that they don't do it correctly. And the shortcuts, sometimes that's what we do with our lives. We just fool around with things and we do things, we shortcut things. Because we're not concerned with details. You know, there are details that have to do with raising children. There are details when it comes to marriages. There are details when it comes to living our lives with other people and around other people. And sometimes we just want to forget the details of it. And, you know, if the Lord cared enough to write down the details on how to handle the Ark of the Covenant, he obviously wanted it to be done that way. God wants us to live our lives according to the things that will bless us, and not the other way around. By the way, in verse 13 here, and when those who bore the Ark of God had gone six paces, he sacrificed it. An ox and a fat. Well, also in the other one, in the Chronicle ones, he does it by the rules. David is the king. Never forget that. He's the leader. He gets the blame for Uzzah's death. You are the king of your life. you get the blame for the things that you mess up. Now, our tendency is to try to blame somebody else, but the fact of the matter is, we get the blame. And David got the blame for that because he didn't pay attention and do it by the rules. In verse 14, then, in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, they do it the right way this time. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of God with shouting and with the sounds of the horn. In this particular case, he's having fun doing it. When you obey, you are free. When you disobey, you're in bondage and things take place that you don't think. Now, we say in our society, this is what we say. We say that disobedience is freedom. But it's not. That's dyslexic thinking. We say rebellion is freedom, but that's not the truth. Obedience is what gives us freedom. You know, the world tells us, the world says, don't worry about the details of your life. God's bigger than that. In fact, I hear that stuff preached in churches. Don't worry about the details of your life. God's bigger than that. Well, I'm here to tell you that is incorrect. You have to pay attention to the details. You know, just think about it. We go outside and we look up in the skies and we see all that universe and all those stars and all those galaxies and we say, wow, God is such a big God out there and he's got all that stuff going on. And here I am. But you know what? If you go take a microscope or an electron microscope and you start looking down, everything is really little. But you know what? All that little stuff is the details. And all this stuff works together. And it all's tied together, even the big stuff and the little stuff, and it's a lot of little stuff out there as well. And so that's what we don't want to pay attention to the details. You need to pay attention to the details of life, and you're not done until you have somebody like me say a few good words over you, probably out of kindness, and we put you in the ground. I expect you to say some good words over me, too. It's details. You got a physical picture of it. He wasn't paying attention to the details. Cost somebody their life. Let me tell you, that happens more regularly than you can think of. Verses 16 to 19. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people departed, each to his house. Now, what we have here is that he's bringing in this stuff. Now, he's a king. Okay? By the way, you're a king too. I don't know how big your kingdom is or how that is, but there's a couple things that a king is in charge of in terms of this stuff. And one of those things has to do with peace and order and blessings. Those are the things that kings bring to their kingdom. If they're a good king. Now, if you're a bad king, you're not going to have peace happening in your life. You're not going to have peace happening in your family. You're not going to have blessings. You'll have curses. And curses are real loud. And that's what happens when, well, you mismanage your kingdoms. Bad king brings strife and chaos into the picture. A good king brings peace and blessing and order into the kingdoms. That's what's the difference, is that. So if your life, by the way, difference between heaven and hell, it's all in the management. If your life is a mess, you need to ask yourself, okay, why is it a mess? If I am the king of my life, why is there no peace? Why aren't there blessings flowing? Is there order in terms of my life or not? Because if there's strife and chaos around you, then something needs to be addressed in terms of this. Here, listen to what David does. As the ark of the Lord came into the city, Michal looked out and saw him leaping in death. She despised him in her heart, okay? In verse 20, we haven't got there, but he's doing the blessing things here, okay? He is the king. He has authority. The king is blessing his people through this time, and we can do the same thing in terms of the people that are around us. We can bless them or we can curse them. Depends on how we do this thing. But he is the king, and he's got the ability to judge things. I'm here to tell you, if there are kings around you, if you work for a king, pay attention. Because how you act and how you think and what you say makes a difference. Notice what Michal is doing here. She despised him in her heart. Now, she is his wife, and she despises him. Verse 20, and David returned to bless his household. That's his household, of which Michal is one of his wives. But the daughter of Saul came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, maids, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. What is she doing? She's judging him. Verse 23, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. And why is that? Because the king made a judgment call. Now, we're going to pick up there because it's time to quit. We're going to pick up on this in terms of, this is relationship stuff here. But it's also a matter of how you see the world. And it is a principle. The way you judge or the way you see the world is not the way the world is. It's the way you are. And when people get mad at God because, well, they're going to send people to hell and stuff. All you have to do is read John 3:16-17. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He didn't come to judge the world. The judgment is ours. We get to decide what we think of Jesus. Whether we're like Michal and despise him, or whether we appreciate who he is and what he does for us. And that judgment is the way we get judged. And we'll pick up on that next week. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that anything that I say that's worthy of your name would go into our hearts and speak to our own lives in terms of just the principles of living and paying attention. And all the rest can just fall to the floor. In Jesus' name, amen.